The next picture you may have seen in a science book at one time, but I have a question to go along with this picture. It's about evolution, and the question is, if evolution is true, how come mothers still only have two hands? And I know there's a lot of mothers that would be asking the same question. One other picture, and then I want to get into the body of the lesson. I read this one this past week about a little boy, 4 years old. It's on the eve of his fifth birthday. And his mother is tucking him in, and she's trying to impress upon him this historic occasion. He's about to turn 5 years old. And so she asks him, "Kevin, this is the last night of your fourth year. Do you understand what that means?" And he understood four because he'd been in the habit for the whole year of when people ask how old he was, he'd hold up four fingers. And now he's thinking, okay, I get to add a thumb here. And so mom continues the discussion. And she asks, when you go to sleep tonight, you'll still be 4 years old. But do you know how old you'll be in the morning when you wake up? And of course, he's looking at four fingers and he opens up his thumb and he says, "Well, Mom, that means I'll be a handful." So to those mothers who've had their hands full, we want to say happy Mother's Day, and we love and appreciate you so very much. This morning, for a few moments, I'd like for us to study about perhaps history's most famous mother, the mother of Jesus. These lessons are for mothers as a source of encouragement to mothers and grandmothers and mothers-to-be, but also for others. There are lessons that we learn from Mary, the mother of Jesus, that all of us can apply. And these three lessons are certainly applicable to all of us. But I want to approach it from a mother called by God. And so notice this one, first of all, that a mother called by God submits completely to God's will. A mother called by God submits completely to God's will. I want to ask you to open your Bibles or look up on your device, Luke chapter 1. I want to do a reading with you, beginning with verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. This is when Mary learns that she's going to be the mother of Jesus. Luke 1:26 begins, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what matter of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.'" Now notice verse 38. "Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Many believe Mary was likely a teenager at this point. And imagine a teenager being told, "You're going to bear a child conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be, you're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be the Savior of the world. And imagine how overwhelming that news would be to Mary. But I want to underscore again her response. That let it be according to your word. It's a statement of submission. I like William Barclay's comment that Mary had learned to forget the world's commonest prayer, and that is, "Thy will be changed," to pray the world's greatest prayer, and that is, "Thy will be done." That's Mary's response here. "Let it be to me according to your words." Was Mary nervous? How could she not be? Was she unsure of her own abilities to be a mother? Who wouldn't be? Was she anxious about what she would be told about the part of her future that would include pain? And that's a reference to Luke chapter 2. Simeon makes this prophecy. He blessed Mary and Joseph, and he said to Mary, his mother, "This child," speaking of Jesus, "is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." But then he says to Mary, specifically, "And a sword will pierce your own soul too." So yes, you're going to be blessed, and Jesus is going to cause many hearts to be overturned. But Mary, it's going to be like a sword pierces your own heart. Did that concern her? Did that trouble her? I would think that it would. But nevertheless, even with this astounding news and even with this troubling prophecy, we find that Mary never wavered from her complete submission to the will of God. And what a lesson for mothers and all others. To be called by God means to completely submit to His will, the greatest thing we can do. But secondly, I want to underscore from Mary also that a mother called by God is not perfect. Is not perfect. And this is good news, isn't it? There was a woman that I read about that was trying to be perfect, particularly because it was their daughter's wedding day. And she told the story. Linda Huckins of Malden, Massachusetts, said that it was the day of the wedding, and she was going up to the front of the auditorium to light one of the three candles. Well, her fingers got too close to the flame, and she had acrylic nails, and her nail caught on fire. So what does she do? Does she go hysterical and cry for the fire department? No, she just calmly uses that lit fingernail and lights the candle. And then just like a cowboy that shot his gun, she blew it out. I don't think she did this, but she tried to remain calm under those circumstances. Needless to say, she says, "My blackened nail was the talk of the reception." She was trying to be perfect. She's trying to make sure everything was perfect, but realized that that's impossible. It shouldn't surprise us to note this about Mary. Even though she gave birth to Jesus and raised him, that Mary was not perfect. Mary wasn't perfect. Highly favored. And that's what the angel told her. And I know there's some doctrines out there that would point to Mary as being perfect and even a mediator between us and God. But Mary was simply favored because God selected her to be the mother of Jesus. But Mary was not perfect. So when we look at Mary, I believe with the authority of Scripture that we see someone who made mistakes. Someone who had fears. Someone who, when she couldn't find her son at age 12 in a crowded place, that she got her husband and they frantically searched for him, finding Jesus in the temple, Luke chapter 2. But Mary was not perfect. She made mistakes. She committed blunders. And I'm sure because Jesus would be the Savior of the world that she tried to do her very best. But Mary wasn't perfect because she was human. Mothers and others, you've made mistakes in your past. And you'll make a mistake, probably at least one today. And you'll make more as long as you live. But through it all, the message of Mary is that God will love you, He will work with you, He will accept you, and He can use you to accomplish much good. As I was studying this past week about what to share with you this morning, I thought about doing a study of Proverbs 31. And that's a wonderful text that begins with these words, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies." And if you continue reading Proverbs 31, verse 10 to the end of the chapter, you'll find a picture of the ideal woman. What a model for motherhood. But I want to remind us this morning, that is a model. That's the ideal picture. I'm afraid too many have held that up and tried to live by it, realizing that nobody could live that perfectly. Interestingly, this proverb, Proverbs 31, there are 22 lines in this poem about the worthy woman. And each of the lines begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic poem. And it describes a woman who never sleeps and always works. Okay, that may be true of most mothers. But this mother also says that she runs a farm, she manages a staff, she sews like a fashion expert, she cooks, she cleans, she homeschools her children. She has a feast waiting on her husband when he arrives home from his job, and she needs no carpool whatsoever. She simply puts on her super mother cape and flies her children to their next appointment. Okay, that part's not in there, but I think you get the idea. This is holding up the model for motherhood. And it's something that mothers and we all should seek to emulate in the qualities that would apply to us. Realizing, though, is speaking of the ideal. One writer suggests this. If we were to see this proverb, this section of Proverbs in English, what we can't see in Hebrew, perhaps it would be a poem that would go something like this. A is for the apple pie that she bakes. B is for the baby she loves. C is for cleaning of the house. And all the way to the letter Z, which we might say stands for Z is for the zoo she manages in her backyard. But any woman who tries to imitate to the nth degree what is being described for us in Proverbs 31, I think is going to go back to the verse 10 and realize a woman like this, who can find such a woman? My grandmother, Louise Dixon, said to me one day that she felt like Proverbs 31 was used too much, particularly at funerals. And I thought that strange, and so I asked Nanny, why do you say that? But what her point was is that's describing an ideal woman. And to use that for just anybody and everybody, she felt like did injustice to the text. By the way, when I spoke at her funeral, guess what text I used? Only a section of it that I felt really described her. And I've known some ladies, present company included, that I put up there in Proverbs 31. But the point that I want to emphasize here, that's talking about the ideal. It represents the ideal. It represents something that all mothers should seek to emulate, but realize that none of us can be perfect. There's no perfect mother. And so I want our mothers to understand that, but also to add this point, that just like Mary was imperfect, she was used by God for a glorious purpose. And folks, God can use each and every one of us, even despite our imperfections, to cause a lot of good to be done in this world. And how much more good is done by an imperfect mother that's seeking to emulate the qualities of Proverbs 31, but despite not being able to fully live up to it, are impacting the lives of their family and many others to the glory of God. So number two, remember from Mary that a woman called by God is imperfect. And number three, A mother called by God never relinquishes the title. I asked Glenn to read John 19 about the mother of Jesus. And the scene is the cross of Jesus. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, again, Jesus is hanging in agony on the cross, and it shows his concern for his mother, the well-being of his mother. And he says to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, likely John, "Behold your mother." In other words, after I'm gone, John, consider her your mother. Mom, consider John your son. John, take care of my mother. That's the idea. And so we see from Jesus his concern for his mother, and what a wonderful thing that would take so much pain and agony even to make this statement as Jesus is hanging on the cross. I don't want us to miss seeing Mary, the mother of Jesus, where she is. She's standing by the cross. I don't see her standing stoically and passively either. I see her with heart broken to see her son dying on that cross. You see, there's that sword that pierces her heart that Simeon told her about. Now she realizes that pain, but she's there. She's there. Despite the pain, she's there. She was a mother from the beginning and a mother at the end. A mother called by God never relinquishes the title. That's why you'll find mothers like that in the halls of children's hospitals, in funeral homes, in the counselor's offices. Mothers never relinquish the title. Even if the child is rebellious, harsh, or cruel, her heart just won't allow it. Because she's a mother and she never relinquishes the title. You see, when a woman becomes a mother, the day will almost certainly come when pain may enter the picture. It may be divorce or disease or death. There may be harsh words, unacceptable actions, but there's a constant. Even among the long nights and the tough love, that mother's going to keep that title. She never relinquishes the title. It reminds us there's nothing like a godly mother's love. Helen Steiner Rice put it like this: "A mother's love is something that no one can explain. It's made of deep devotion and of sacrifice and pain. It's endless and unselfish, enduring come what may, for nothing can destroy it or take that love away. It's patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking. It never fails or falters, even though the heart is breaking. It believes beyond believing when the world around condemns, and it glows with all the beauty of the rarest, brightest gems. It's far beyond defining. It defies all explanation. And it still remains a secret like the mysteries of creation. A many-splendored miracle man cannot understand, and another wondrous evidence of God's tender guiding hand." Perhaps the closest picture we get of how much God loves us is the love of a mother. Godly mothers teach us that love never fails. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Like Mary, the mother of Jesus, as he's hanging in agony on the cross, she's there. Because love never fails. And that's the picture of God's love. His love never fails. because it was for the love of God that Jesus was hanging on the cross for you and for me, to pay the price for our sins so that we can become children of God and have an eternal home awaiting us in heaven. And if you're ready this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ so that home can be yours, we hope and pray that you'll make that good confession this morning, that Jesus is the Son of God, that having turned from sins, you'll come forward and be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. And perhaps despite the best influences of our mothers and others, we've turned away. There's not a better time to come back home than right now. If you need the prayers of the church to that end, if you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, please come right now as we stand and sing.